Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. Chapter 10. Burkett notes, this chapter acquaints us with the first overtures which the apostles made to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. According to Christ's command, they began at Jerusalem and preached to the Jews throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. But now the time was come for beating down and laying flat the partition wall betwixt Jew and Gentile, which accordingly is done in this chapter by St. Peter's preaching to Cornelius, who was the first fruits of the Gentiles' conversion to Christianity. Verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, the person described to whom St. Peter is sent to preach the gospel, by his name, Cornelius, by his occupation, a soldier, by his religion, a proselyte, or converted Gentile, of which there were two sorts. Some were proselytes of the covenant, that is, such Gentiles as submitted themselves to circumcision and the whole Mosaical pedagogy. These were counted as Jews and freely conversed with as such. Others were called proselytes of the gate. These were not circumcised, nor did they conform to the Mosaic rite, but were obliged only to observe the 7 precepts of Noah, namely, to worship the true God and not idols, to abstain from blood, from fornication, from robbery, to administer justice impartially, and to do as they would be done unto. Such a proselyte as this the Jews would not converse with, but counted unclean, being a Gentile. And such a one was this Cornelius. But though a Gentile, though a soldier, though a commissioned officer, yet a pious, charitable, good man. In all nations, in all places, of all employments, God has a number of holy and gracious persons to honor him in the world, according to their present measure of light received from him. Observe, too, the evidence which Cornelius gave of his religious fearing of God. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms and prayed to God always. Cornelius was therefore really, because relatively, religious. He obliges his family to fear God as well as himself, and together with himself. Like Abraham, he commands his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18:19. And thus the blessing of Abraham came upon this Gentile, Cornelius. He feared God with all his house. And his charity was as eminent as piety. He gave much alms to the people, that is, to the people of the Jews, to whom alms was not unclean, though given by a heathen person. It's further added that he prayed to God always. He prayed to the true God, not to idols. He prayed to God always, that is, at every fitting season and convenient opportunity for the duty. We are said in Scripture to do a thing continually when we do it seasonably. Thus to pray always, to pray evermore, to pray without ceasing, is first to keep the heart continually, as much as may be, in a praying frame and disposition, and secondly, to embrace the proper seasons and opportunity for prayer. The beauty of religion lies much in the harmonious performance of the duties of it. When one duty doth not interfere with another, but we prudently find time for all. Thus did Cornelius here. He feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Verses 3 and 4. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, the extraordinary favor afforded to Cornelius, namely, the vision of a holy angel. This devout man did not seek the face of God in vain. God sends him first an angel to comfort him, then an apostle to instruct him. He saw in a vision an angel of God. Observe, 2, the effect which the sight of the angel had upon Cornelius. He was afraid. Learn thence that while our souls inhabit these mortal and sinful bodies, the appearance of angels is terrible and affrighting to them, but cannot be otherwise, partly upon a natural and partly upon a moral account. Upon a natural account, because the dread of spirits strikes our natural spirits. They shrink and tremble at the approach of spirits. Both the spirits of men and beasts quake at it. Witness the ass, Numbers 22:25, that Balaam wrote upon, and also upon a moral account, because of our consciousness of guilt. Wherever there is guilt, there will be a fear upon an extraordinary appearance of God to us, though it be but mediately by an angel. Observe 3, the joyful message which the angel brings to Cornelius, that his prayers and his alms were come up for a memorial before God. Or note that as God records all the prayers of his people, so he books all the acts of mercy which any of them at any time do exercise and show unto his members. He takes notice of the person, of the action, of the time when, of the manner how, of the measure and degree how much. If it be but a cup of water, yea, a cup of cold water, given in love to Christ in his members, it shall not be forgotten, but recorded and rewarded. Verses 5 and 6. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, that although God sent an angel to Cornelius to acquaint him with his will, yet the angel was to direct him to the apostle, who was to instruct him in the faith. This, no doubt, God did to put honor upon the ministers and ministry of the gospel, as also to let us understand and know that we are not to expect extraordinary ways of teaching when God affords us the use of ordinary means. Send to Joppa and call for Peter, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Observe 2, what an exact knowledge Almighty God has of particular persons and particular places. He tells Cornelius by the angel in what town Peter was, in Joppa, in whose house he was lodged, in Simon's the tanner, in what part of town the house stood, by the seaside. It's a matter of consolation, yea, of great consolation, to the people of God, to know and remember that God knows them. He knows their persons, their purposes, their performances, their places of abode. He knows who they are, what they do, and where they dwell. So dear are the holy servants of God unto him that he loves the very streets in which they lodge, the house in which they dwell. The walls of their habitation are continually before him, and he delights perpetually to look upon them. Oh, let holiness to the Lord be written in legible characters upon the walls of our houses. Zechariah 14:20. Then will God dwell where we dwell, and the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Verses 7 through 16. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and draw nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the 4 corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of 4-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the 2nd time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done 3, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Burkett notes, Observe here, 1, that as Cornelius had a vision from God to encourage him to send for Peter, so the apostle had likewise a vision to encourage him to go to Cornelius. In which note, 1, the time when he had this vision, it was at the 6th hour, or high noon, which was one of the 3 hours of prayer. When we are upon our knees in prayer, then is the time for receiving gracious manifestations from God. Note 2, the place where he had this vision when at prayer, upon the housetop, the Jewish houses being flat roofed with battlements upon them, Peter went up to the housetop to pray, as a place of privacy and retirement, free from noise and distraction, as also to take advantage of the place for divine contemplation, and perhaps to look towards the temple, which was formerly a type of Christ. It teaches us that fitting places, as well as fitting seasons for prayer, are to be sought out and improved by us. Peter went up upon the house to pray. Note 3. The frame wherein St. Peter was as to his body when he had this vision, namely, exceeding hungry. God ordered it so to fit him the more for the vision of dainty meat. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is in sending down a dish of dainties from heaven to his hungry children that are praying to him here on earth. Note 4. The manner how this vision was made to St. Peter. It was in the way of divine rapture or ecstasy. He fell into a trance. His soul was, as it were, abstracted out of the body and absent from it, that is, drawn off from the perception of all earthly and sensible objects, and enabled unto a more entire attendance upon spiritual and heavenly matters and mysteries. To be sure, it made him forget his dinner and filled him with divine consolation. A soul fed and filled with divine dainties doth sometime forget bodily hunger. We read no more of St. Peter's sharp hunger after this divine entertainment. Note 5. The vision itself, or what was represented to St. Peter, first to his eye, then to his ear. To his eye first, he saw heaven opened, verse 11, teaching that although heaven had been shut to the children of men by the sin of the first Adam, yet now it was opened by the grace of the second Adam to all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. Next, he saw a great vessel descending like a large sheet, with all sorts of meats on it, both clean and unclean. And he hears a voice from God giving him a commission, though he was a Jew, to feed freely, without distinction of clean and unclean, signifying to him thereby that he might indifferently converse with Gentiles as well as Jews, and preach the gospel to one as well as the other. Note lastly, how St. Peter's Jewish principles made him startle at this large commission, looking upon the command as unlawful and impious. Verse 14. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But mark the divine correction. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. His mistake was rectified by God, who gave him by this vision a clear intimation that the distinction of meats was now taken away, and the difference between nation and nation was now removed by the death of Christ, and consequently that he might go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, without scruple or doubtfulness, the partition wall betwixt Jew and Gentile now being broken down. Learn hence that the doctrine of the conversion of the Gentiles came first from heaven, was revealed and made known by God himself, who has graciously declared, Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that the blessing of Abraham has come upon us through Jesus Christ. Verses 17 through 20. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Burkett notes, here note 1, how St. Peter sets himself to meditate what he had seen and heard from God. He pondered with himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Whatever passes from God to man, either by the eye or through the ear, ought to be the subject of our deepest meditation. We are to contemplate the excellences and perfections which are in the word and works of God with an intellectual eye, and to dwell upon them in our serious thoughts. Note 2. The care which the Holy Spirit took to resolve satisfactorily this inward doubting and reasoning of St. Peter's mind concerning this matter. I have sent them, says the Holy Spirit. Therefore arise and go down, nothing doubting. We observe both the divinity and personality of the Holy Ghost. He that knows the thoughts, the doubtings, and reasonings of man's hearts, as the Holy Ghost did St. Peter's, is truly and really God. And he that commands and forbids is really a person. So doth the Holy Spirit here. He commands St. Peter to go to Cornelius, and forbids his doubting of the lawfulness or success of his journey. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Verses 21 through 29. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Burkett notes, observe here 1. The messengers whom Cornelius sent to Peter, 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier. All soldiers are not rude, but some are religious. Behold, a devout soldier under a devout captain, and 2 household servants, whom their master's example had rendered humble and modest. Observe, too, the just and laudable, not false and flattering character, which they gave of their master Cornelius, that he was a just man, one that feared God, and one of good report among all the nations of the Jews. It is both the duty and the commendation of servants to give their masters due honor, and, when called to it, their deserved character. Observe 3, how St. Peter's doubts being resolved, he disputes no farther, delays no longer, but hastens immediately to Cornelius. When once God's command is plain, we must not dispute, but dispatch. We must no longer object, but obey. Observe 4, the reverence given by Cornelius to St. Peter. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. It seems to be more than a civil reverence which he gave him. It looks as if Cornelius took him for an angel in human shape, or a person sent immediately from heaven to him. And accordingly, he prostrates himself before the apostle. But St. Peter would by no means receive any undue honor or respect from him, assuring him that he was but a man and God's messenger sent unto him. Whatever Peter's pretended successors challenges his due of reverence and homage, St. Peter himself would not suffer Cornelius to lie at his feet, much less to kiss his feet. The ambassador would not run away with the honor which belonged to the prince that sent him. Observe 5, how St. Peter acquaints Cornelius that partition wall betwixt the Jews and Gentiles, which was erected and set up by God's command, was now by the same authority pulled down and removed, and that now no man is unclean by any ceremonial uncleanness because he is not circumcised, and consequently that Cornelius, though of another nation, might converse with and be conversed with as freely as if born a Jew. Since the coming of Christ, no person or nation is legally or ceremonially unclean, but every nation or every person by nature morally unclean. Verses 30 through 33. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, Cornelius relates the occasion of his sending for St. Peter, and the warrant which he had for doing so. He declares that as he was fasting and praying in his family, he had a vision in which an angel directed him to send for the apostle. Where note that Cornelius doth not talk of his fasting, prayer, and almsgiving by way of ostentation to boast of himself, but only to give satisfaction to St. Peter that he had certain advice from heaven for what he did in sending for him. Observe, too, the readiness of Cornelius' obedience in sending for St. Peter. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Joppa from Caesarea is computed to be about 40 miles, but no sooner did Cornelius receive the commandment, but without delay he put it in execution, and sent men to Joppa. When our call is clear, our obedience must be speedy. Observe, 3, the kind reception which Cornelius gives St. Peter. Thou hast done well that thou art come. He does not only approve of the apostles' coming, but thanks him for it. Observe, 4, the preparation and readiness of Cornelius and his friends to hear and receive the word of God from St. Peter's mouth. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Where note 1. He desires that the same holy doctrine which the apostle came to preach may be delivered to his family, his friends, and his kinfolk, as well as himself. A good man would not go to heaven alone, but is desirous of the instruction, conversion, and salvation of others, as well as of himself. We are all here. Note 2. The place of God's pure worship is the place of his special presence. We are all here, present before God. Note 3. The end for which they were now come into the presence of God, it was to hear what God should speak, yea, to hear all things which God should command the apostle to speak, intimating to us that as St. Peter himself was, so all the ministers of Christ are, confined within their commission. We must only speak what God commands. Neither are hearers bound to receive anything else. Woe unto us if when God sends us on his errand, we tell our own tale. The word is the counsel of God. Now it is the counsel of God only, and the whole counsel of God also, that we are to declare, and our people are to hear. We are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded us of God.